which is the section starting at the 18th verse of Ephesians 6 and going through to the end, just a short passage. We'll read that together. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that you might, and he might be comforted, comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And Paul would bring, as it were, an end to his direct letter to the people. The very last few verses, of course, are sort of family greetings that come through from Paul, letting them know that he is very human. Paul, who sometimes comes at us with a very large, blunt instrument, is also a person of intense sincerity and really has a gracious, loving heart. And very often, the way that Paul, and indeed many people in Scripture, do deal with others, it is totally for their own good. Much, if not all, that Paul has laid down in the letter to the Ephesians was directly for the benefit of the Ephesians. And they would, as we have done, will struggle with these issues and would clearly love to have an easier life and an easier way out. We would definitely decide that we should perhaps have a little more leeway and freeway in the way that we live our lives. One of the embarrassing things to many of us is to come along to the Lord Jesus Christ and to offer him the consummate skill and knowledge and learning and wisdom of 18 or 40 years and to find that he rejects it all. It's very humiliating, terribly humiliating. Much of what we have amassed, which may be very good in the eyes of the world, may be absolutely useless as far as the kingdom's activity is concerned. It may be. It may not be. In fact, God curiously can pick up loose ends that you and I have just left lying, hanging around, and tie them together with the knot of Calvary in order that he can utilize them properly. But in this final blunt, if you like, but powerful instruction that he gives to this fine church that is probably picking itself up now off the floor, having thought that they were really good kids, and they got this letter, and they probably read it first of all, and then they sort of had a church business meeting about whether they should share the whole thing with the entire church, and they thought, well, they ought to, and so they did. And I'm sure there was a delightful sensitivity eventually emerged, whether in the first or the second reading, that, boy, this was really what they needed. And perhaps at the first reading, they didn't accept it too well, just like you and just like me. Read it first time. Get some instructions from the Lord first time, and we struggle a little bit. It's not for me, that. That's for somebody else. Boy, I know exactly who that message is for. You and I sit in church very often, and you hear the preacher, he's coming through with a very forceful, stirring message. And you know who that message is for. Boy, you can look across and you're just expecting to see them sort of wilt as the words go out. That may be for you. And you may need to hear that message twice. Hear it once through the ears and once when you get home and open up your own Bible and go through some of these thoughts. And then you say, hey, that wasn't only for her, that was for me. And so in the studying of Scripture, and I'm sure my father probably has covered much of this ground with you, where many of us fall flat on our little faces, is that we read the Bible, which is not enough. We need to meditate on the Bible. Now, did he tell you, and I'm sure if he didn't, you already know what meditation is. What is to meditate on the Bible? What does it mean? Well, it means that it goes two ways. You read it, and it goes back, and it goes back. And the longer you meditate, the more it's doing this. You can read statistically, the Bible. We could have been a group in any other environment, and we could have studied Ephesians from a humanistic viewpoint. We could have studied it from a moral viewpoint. We could have studied it from a historical viewpoint. We could have found it encouraging as far as relationships are concerned to better the world. We could have studied Ephesians from a mass of different directions. And many, many people do. And tragically, many people in churches study the books of the Bible for the historical significance. They study it for the warm feeling it gives them inside when they find something good. But that is not what the Bible was written. You don't employ a sword to pick your teeth. You know, you tend to knock out a few molars if you used a sword to do that. A sword is to be used to inflict harm. It is also to be used to indicate to an enemy that you are prepared for action. And if your study and my study is simply reading because we feel compelled that in our little room that we're in here at His Hill, everybody else sits down and very religiously, or we believe it's religiously, at a certain time reads the Bible. And they probably are doing it with an aim of meditation. You may be reading the Bible because you feel embarrassed that if you don't read it, they're all going to start wondering about you. But you know, in essence, meditation is the only thing that's going to work. And so in-depth study of the scriptures, this is why I believe quite definitely you will never, never, never exhaust the Bible. Folks, even if you find some of the books in the Old Testament difficult to deal with, that you may not have to get involved in some of these more difficult books unless you really want to. If you simply stayed in the New Testament and broke that down, if this is, you know, the way that you want to go, and broke that down and meditated upon it, you will grow old and decrepit before you need to move out of it, before the full meaning of Scripture comes. You know this, I know it particularly, because obviously, as a preacher, you deal with books and you deal with preaching. And I preach twice on a Sunday, both 40-minute messages, and then on a Wednesday night, probably a 30-minute message. And clearly, you're going to go over eventually the same sort of material in Bible schools and conferences. And yet, the staggering fact to me, and it's equally staggering because I had another situation where I've preached much of Ephesians, but heading into it again at this time, it's had a completely fresh look as far as I've been concerned. It's not something that I've just sort of dug up my old notes and said, well, we just sort of turn the handle and it all rolls out again. It doesn't do that. When you and I get back into the Word of God, it becomes alive again. That's proof positive that the Bible is God's Word. Any other book that you get off any other shelf, once you've read it, you've probably got most of it. When you get back into the Word of God, it takes on a completely new aspect. And so Paul is coming in now, if you like, with the cutting edge. You remember how he left us last night, fully equipped as a warrior. We determined, and we were aware of this, that the Christian life is a battle, a fairly complicated battle, needing all the resources. We were aware that there is but one part. In verse 17, the sword, which is offensive, the rest of these bits and pieces are defensive. We need all our defenses up against Satan. But again, don't give Satan too much credit, because much of what is wrong in this world is us, not Satan. I know these two are linked together, but many, many situations we do have control over in our lives. We have just sloppily or lazily given up. And Satan has been able to march his army in too readily. Now, one could clearly say that if you ended up at verse 17, it would be a very exciting scene. You could imagine the Christian army marching over the hillsides, slaughtering all the dragons and all the wicked people and achieving everything. However, as you and I are very, very much aware, if that is as far as we go in our Christian lives, we are going to be people, men and women with feet of clay. We are going to be incapable of doing what God wants us to do. Because without doubt, verse 18 is an imperative, a command. It is not a choice. It is not an option. It is a divine command. And let me, today I have written this verse down from the Amplified because it is a powerful presentation as far as verse 18 is concerned. To pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayers and entreaties. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose, interceding in behalf of the saints. I do, by the way, find the Amplified enormously helpful. Those of you who have it, I'm sure, are finding it so. But if Father Christmas gives to you whatever it is in order to buy the Amplified, I would recommend it to you as a book. It is not a book that you, the part of the Bible that you will read, as indeed certain Bible versions are. But it is a book that contains riches that you and I would spend a long time discovering these shades of meaning. So the Amplified is one of the most helpful versions of the Bible I believe that has ever been produced. I plug it, get nothing for it, but enjoy it immensely, what it can do for me and what it, I'm sure, will do for you. Let's break down prayer then into, because many messages you have heard about prayer, and really all that I'm doing is probably in just reminding us of one or two things. Prayer is spiritual. Prayer is spiritual. Simple, sort of almost ridiculous statement. But prayer is spiritual. I feel, though, having said that, we need to be aware why people do not spend as much time in prayer as they do. Once you pray, you are indicating to yourself, to God, and to Satan, that you are vulnerable. Once you pray, you indicate to yourself, to God, and to Satan, that you are vulnerable. And hence, if you, in theory and with the insane logic that many human beings seem to possess, if I do not pray, I give a version to Satan, the hordes of hell, that I am strong, that I am confident, I am going to be an overcomer. All that you're indicating is a state of semi-madness, because having indicated that there is this wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against darkness, rulers of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, it is in that area that prayer works. Prayer doesn't work in a human realm at all. Prayer works in the realm of verse 12. And because verse 12 is so relevant in this world, prayer has to be equally relevant. And hence, prayer, being spiritual, is totally vital in the spiritual battle. Totally vital. And I would humble a statement to you that every single person in this room knows that to be a fact. We are aware that prayer is to be an essential part of our Christian lives. But for a variety of reasons, we tend to relegate it to a position where it is not quite up in our priority list. It may be within the top five, but it isn't in the top two, which it clearly should be as far as the Christian struggle is concerned, the spiritual struggle, without going into any great depth at all. But it is knowledge to every single person here that the Father and the Son spend a great deal of time in prayer. John 17, the high priestly prayer, gives very vivid, conclusive evidence that Christ, with all his resources, with all his abilities, with all his magnificence, still indicated to us on many, many occasions, and clearly in John 17, the necessity of prayer. This was not, again, something that was simply done to help us understand. That would be clearly one facet of it. But also, within the reading, within that marvelous sense of being able to stand quietly beside Jesus when he and the Father were talking together, you get a sense of sheer divine majesty being enacted between the Father and the Son. This is something which was necessary. The Son knew that prayer was necessary in order that he should fulfill all that the Father had sent him out to do. And undoubtedly, as you know, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And if you and I short-circuit that system, do not have the zeal for prayer, we will never achieve the results that God intended us to achieve. But clearly, folks, prayer is beyond human logic. It is quite silly to consider the possibilities of you or me or whoever it may be in a situation that doesn't need to be anything resembling a church, that in that moment of time we either close our minds or our eyes or both, and we are in immediate access to God, and that He is waiting, and as a result of our prayers and as a result of His knowledge and His wisdom, we do expect answers to come, and answers will come. Even if it is a negative, it is still an answer. That is totally illogical. Mankind cannot comprehend this. And as you're very much aware, the 1 Corinthians 2:4, it clearly indicates to us that spiritual things are madness to lost people. Very difficult, by the way, of course, if you're a person who's saved and trying to communicate with a lost person, much of what you're going to talk about is sheer mumbo-jumbo, because they cannot even start comprehending. You have to talk to a lost person as if you're talking to a child very often, in amazingly simple terms. And that perhaps is why some of us do have some problems. We assume that lost people who look our size and appear to have two eyes and can talk are intelligent. They may be intelligent, but when it comes to spiritual things, they don't have any knowledge at all. And prayer is the thing which is one of the most confusing parts of the Christian life, not only to the saved, but very definitely to the lost. That you believe in something you can't see, and something or some creation that you have no proof exists, and put faith, whatever faith may be, into this that you have never seen and have no proof it exists, puts us out on a realm on our own. In human terms, we're rather peculiar. Well, we really are. We are a peculiar people for many senses of the word. And prayer is one of those areas that sets us apart. But prayer is not only spiritual, but prayer is immensely struggle. Prayer is struggle. Prayer is spiritual. Prayer is struggle. You notice in that rendition, as far as the Amplified is concerned, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season. Folks, there are times in your life where you want to pray. That's the good times and the very bad times. They're the times you want to pray. But all the rest of us, and most of you, live away from those extremes. The times that you have are not consistently very good, where your prayers are praises. Neither are your times, thank God, very bad times, where your prayers are pleadings of deliverance. But it's the midstream where most of you and I operate. It is halfway up the mountainside and just away from the valley bottom. We're walking with sort of one leg at a slight tilt. That's our spiritual walk is on the side, on the valley side. That's where most of us are. You and I have been down there. You and I have been up here. But the most of us are sort of walking at a slightly uneven angle down the outside of the valley. And on that basis, to walk in that angle is somewhat difficult. It's quite easy to walk on the flat. You know, your body is balanced. But once you're walking between the valley bottom and the mountain top, you are on an angle. There is some difficulty there. There is a difficulty keeping that and struggling to go upwards all the time, ensuring that you don't slip downwards, that a rock doesn't twist your ankle and sort of push you downwards rather than allow you the strength to go upwards. And hence, within this whole concept of walking down the side of the valley, prayer, the integral part of the Christian life, is going to be that struggle that you and I are aware of. Now, folks, be aware that prayer is going to be, for most of us, a struggle. Do not expect immediately you say it is now time to pray, that wherever you may be, you can just switch off and you can switch on. It is illogical to do that. And Satan, for instance, would not want that to happen. I feel it is exceedingly helpful for me and for just about everybody I know that when you're moving into the practicalities of prayer, that you do prepare yourself to pray. I think this is highly important. you are going to talk with God. And many of us sort of come rushing in to the presence of the King of Kings, all hot, flustered, and sweaty, and say, I'm ready, I've got 5 minutes. You know, it's got to take 7 minutes to get it all out. But listen, God, listen good, because, you know, it's all important stuff. You wouldn't do that to the president. I wouldn't do that to the Queen of England. There would be an immense period of preparation to make sure that you're ready to be received by the King, the President, and the King of Kings. And although the King of Kings is ready to receive us at all times, the way in which we approach him will give some very clear evidences about the seriousness of our prayer. Oh, sure, there are going to be times when we are in the valley bottom, where we have no time to scrape the mud off us before we rush into the presence of the King of Kings. But most of us have a time to go through a psalm or two. Most of us have the opportunity of just quietly sitting still for a while before we slam the door behind us and close our eyes and saying, Lord, I'm ready. Are you ready? Ready? Sure? Okay, let's go. You know, it is that panting, breathless experience which may be quite invigorating at some times, but is not entirely conducive to prayer being effective in your life and in my life. You are coming into the Holy of Holies when you pray. And folks, if you want any help in this area, you go into the temple procedures. You go into the way in which the Jews had to condition themselves, cleanse themselves, wash themselves, what not to eat, what not to wear, and then all these rascals had to stop on the outside. And then there was one man that went forward. There was intense dignity. There was worship. Every solitary thing that was done in approaching the mercy seat was done in order that men and women should recognize the magnificence of the sovereign God. And when they recognized the magnificence of a sovereign God, they very probably were able to appreciate that he could do something in their lives. Most of us come into God with a shopping list. We're not really convinced that he can answer our prayers. Not really. You know, the haste that we get here and the haste that we bounce out, the lack of time we spend in prayer gives evidence that we're giving God a chance. If he doesn't work, we'll go and try something else. And I speak as much of my own life as I do, suggesting possibly lives here. I'm just making suggestions here. I have the privilege, of course, of knowing none of you here in any way, state, or form, so I don't know what your prayer life is. This is one of those occasions where you're just going to have to take something or reject all of it. I don't know, whatever it fits in. Prayer in the Bible is significant, absolutely significant. Acts 6:4 would be a verse to write down and to consider. Acts 6:4. We're talking here about the raising up of the deacons, the elders, the men who are going to share the responsibility. This is the way leadership starts coming forth in the spiritual realm. Not that they attend seminars, not that they get themselves equipped in many, many areas which they perhaps need to, but this principle which appears in Acts is as concrete a principle as it is today. The men, the leaders that you are, that God has selected you to be, that you feel God is going to make you in the future, with this molding process here at His Hill, the future leadership of many of our churches may be in this room here today. Far better chance of that than that there's a president here, by the way. Thank God for that. But in this verse here, which would just be one single verse taken out of so many, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You notice what these leaders were wanting. They wanted freedom to explore a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And their priorities were, we want to give ourselves continually to prayer and the word. And these were men who were leaders. But they wanted to be better leaders. And that should be a prayer that you and I have, a desire that we have ourselves. Lord, if we can be better spiritual leaders, even in our family units, even here at His Hill, or certainly later on in life, wherever You take me, I would want to be able to give myself continually to prayer and the Word. Continually to prayer and the Word. James, of course, in 5:16, how many of you really like the book of James? Oh, he's a great fellow, isn't he just? Yes, he just couldn't keep his mouth shut often either. But much of what he says, in fact, all of it, is just valid. Oh, it's so great. James, coming up in, again, a verse that you're probably aware of. James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you get the emphasis that James feels is necessary to bang, bang, bang here? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or we'd love to rewrite that verse. Much is availed when we pray. But that isn't it. That's not God's principles. Nothing comes easy in the Christian life. We know it. We don't believe it, really. And so James is so right in saying to us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You notice it doesn't avail everything. It doesn't guarantee everything. It availeth much. And sometimes in your prayer life and my prayer life, we can reach that point of being effective. We can be effectual, fervent. We can have a degree of righteousness about us. And we still don't see all the answers. We're not guaranteed all the answers. We're guaranteed much. And with that, we can be delightfully thrilled and satisfied. Prayer is supportive. Prayer is spiritual. Prayer is struggle. Prayer is supportive. And of course, folks, we could spend all day and probably need to, but such would not be effective for any of us at this time. We have other things to do, but to discuss prayer, to think about prayer. But don't spend too long discussing it and thinking about it. Spend a whole lot more time actually praying. It is easy to walk around and look at the beast and dissect it and realize what it can do, but still avoid praying fervently and effectively. You notice in that verse that we read from the Amplified, the supportive nature of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is going to be a supportive part of your ministry. Many, many of us have so many hang-ups ourselves that have yet to be put on the altar and destroyed that much of our prayer life, for what it is us. Much of our prayer life, for what it is, if you wanted to do a clinical analysis of your prayer life over the past couple of weeks, it has been very top-heavy. It is, Lord, deal with me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me insights. Lord, overcome this area of my life. Important, essential, but folks, once you've dealt with this area, the purpose of prayer is that your prayers become effective in supporting some other person. I have known, and I've been very much aware, and in my own life, I sense it this week, that my father has been praying for me. I know that wherever I go and wherever he is, he prays for us as a family at least 10 times a day. I know that, and I know that he has been praying for me. He knows that I'm here, and so he has stood where I am standing and seen your faces, and I'm sure he is praying for you. Probably you need more prayer than I do from what's happening from this end, but no, he is praying for me. He is in England. He is, whatever the distance is, 5,000 miles away. But I know and I feel that I am being supported by his prayer. I know and I'm confident that I am being supported by my wife's prayer. I know that there are people in the church who committed themselves to pray for me whilst I was down here. Yes, they have the same sort of difficulties that you and I have, but they have recognized the supportive role of prayer. And within this group here, this is one of the unique blessings of His Hill, that you and I have the opportunity of overflow prayer for somebody else. You know, the easiest person to pray for right now is Jeff. laying up there? No show of hands. No show of hands, but how many of you prayed for him this morning? You know, that's supportive prayer coming into action. Some of you did, I know. Probably some of you didn't. But the essence of prayer is it is going to be supportive. It is all part of this body concept that Paul has been chewing away and getting our noses involved in and our eyes concentrated in, is how the body is going to work, how the church is going to work, how it is going to fulfill itself. And he has left, if you like, one of the best things till last. He's kept the best wine till the end of the feast. He's got into the prayer business. He's saying, this is supportive. This is how the body is going to come together. And beloved, I guarantee if you're on your knees praying for somebody, you will never think ill of them. You will never have mean thoughts regarding that person. And if ever you're developing that sort of mental criticism of somebody here at His Hill or somebody somewhere, I would ask you to do one thing: start praying for them. Prayer has a marvelous way of destroying offensive thoughts, which could lead to offensive actions in your life and in my life. Oh, but isn't it a whole lot easier to just let these little tantalizing criticisms breed? When we can find fault in somebody else, just a little fault, makes us feel so good. Saves us examining ourselves. We see a flaw in somebody else. We've got a beam in our own eye. They've got a little tiny mote, but we sort of love it. We love it. It makes us feel just that little bit sort of superior to them. That's divisive. It's awful. When that happens, when you sense it coming, when you smell it coming towards you, drop on your knees and ask God to forgive you. And pray for that person. Pray for your attitude, firstly. Then spend twice as much time praying for that person. That if it's genuine, if there is a problem in their lives, if there is a sin that you've detected, if there is something which is amiss with their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, bring spiritual armor on their behalf that they may not have recognized. Just build a strong wall around that person by your prayers so Satan can't attack them so readily. Don't criticize them. Folks, don't do the work of Satan. He doesn't need our help. Support one another in prayer, even if there's not much to support sometimes. But do it all the same. John 17:9, just breaking into this marvelous prayer of the Lord. And again, just a passage that you will have read. Words that Jesus comes, supportive prayer, the greatest support prayer that you and I have ever heard in our lives. I pray for them, Jesus to the Father. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ, praying to the Father, brings in this supportive role. I pray for them. Father, I want you to be dealing with them on my behalf. All that I can do, I want it to be backed up by anything else that you can do, in order that these people whom you have given me can be supported. So if you are going to fulfill the role of a supportive prayer person at His Hill, in your family, in your church, in your future, you are continuing a unique ministry that Jesus had. That was something which He did to the Father. Supporting prayers, so clear, crystal clear, and so amazingly effective, and so absolutely essential. There are times, too, where we are looking for answers in Acts 12:5. Again, we would, I'm sure, know about one of these exciting stories out of the Scriptures in Acts 12:5. Peter is arrested. He's there. Put in prison. Delivered him. 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so the local Christians decided that they would write to the mayor of the city, and that they would arrange a march at 2 p.m. the following day, and they would paint pretty placards that said, "Please let Peter out of prison," and down with the Gestapo dogs on the inside, and all the other things that we like to do nowadays, and write to their various senators and whoever it was, and they got themselves all incredibly excited about Peter being in prison. No, they didn't. They knew it would have been absolutely useless. So they just got into the business of believing that God was quite capable of looking after his own people in his own unique way. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. That was the first 24-hour prayer meeting. First all-night, all-day prayer meeting. That's not something new that your church thought up or we thought was a good idea, which is a brilliant idea, actually, if you can get enough people to take the turn between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. That's always badly attended. But they really didn't haggle about it. They knew that they needed to just get down to prayer by the church. I feel this would also be a total unity of the church at this particular time. And they prayed without ceasing. They didn't sort of start and say, well, let's have a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. This is bad. This is bad news. Really, we ought to do something. We'll just suspend the choir practice and lengthen the prayer meeting, and we'll really make this serious stuff. No, they just kept on praying and kept on praying. Now, the fact, of course, that they, when their prayers were answered, they didn't quite know what to do about it, shows the delightful nature that can occur with people who aren't totally sure about a God who can answer prayers. But they started off right. Boy, didn't they start off right. There would appear to be no knocking on the doors, petitions, placards, anything like that. It was just down to the prayer business. Fellow in prison, person in your church, in your life, a person who's going wrong in their marriage. If we, as born-again believers, understanding the power of prayer, would simply gather a group of people around about us and said, we are going to pray this matter through until it is resolved. We are not going to be critical. If somebody wants us to talk with somebody, we'll do it. But we're going to pray, and we're going to keep on praying until something happens. They did it, and it happened. We know we should do it. We sometimes do it, but we rarely do it. Prayer in the Word of God is the greatest weapon that you and I possess. When they take away from you, if you go to Romania or to Russia, and they take your Bible away from you, you might not have much scripture memory at that time. You may have nothing, but when you have prayer, you have everything. You don't even need to have the Bible. Prayer with somebody who has met the Lord Jesus Christ is the only weapon that you need. And this is why so many Christians in the persecuted countries are so incredibly strong. They don't have videos. They don't have films. They don't have books and quarterlies. They don't have all that sort of good stuff. But they have just a naked belief in a God who answers prayers on their behalf. Prayer, therefore, folks, could be summed up in many, many ways, and this is simply taking some thought out of that translation from the Amplified. Prayer is alert, watching with a strong purpose. Alert, watching with a strong purpose. You notice in that area that we didn't touch upon that part of the Amplified so beautifully said, to that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose. It was no jest, by the way, about the cold shower in the morning before your prayer time. And I know for some of you that would be worse than having a day trip to hell. But really, it's something like that, even if it isn't a cold shower, it may simply be the waking up process before you start praying. It may mean setting your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier. It may mean just here, walking outside in the freshness of the air so that your brain it sort of opens up a little bit. There needs to be an alertness about us in our prayer time. And you see, the extremes that many of us put into the prayer category is first thing in the morning when we're really just a little bit less than our best, or last thing at night when we're past our best and there's no chance of recovery. They are the two areas that we've sort of zoned for prayer. And it's not entirely helpful. The concept of prayer, this all day, this spiritual, this struggle, this supportive role, needs to be brought into a prominence. Hence, if you like, I would even question, and just a passing question, the concept of churches that have the prayer meetings on a Wednesday night when they know that only half the people can get there. But they have their other meetings on a Sunday when they know that everyone could get there if they wanted to. We even within our churches have sort of put the number one thing and relegated it to a number three position. And I don't think that's helpful at all. Well, powerful, potential prayer. Praying at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayers and entreaties. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose, interceding in behalf of the saints. And to finish with, just two verses out of the end of chapter 3. Verses of prayer, verses of praise. This is our benediction on these sessions together. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in him, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen.